All right, you guys had a good week? Yeah, you guys survived. But at least we're here together, right? I had a very interesting week. We finally gave birth. Well, not. I don't say thank you. I know, I did it. I don't mean we, but my wife. And I was there to support her. So I just wanted to thank all of you who sent your well wishes. His name is Nathaniel. Nathaniel Kim. He was born on Tuesday. And then so hopefully he'll be able to visit us soon, probably within the next 2-3 weeks or so. We'll see how that goes. So that's why, unfortunately, my family, we weren't able to join us for today. Okay, so at this time, I'm going to go ahead and introduce our speaker who will be with us for our entire retreat. His name is Pastor Seth Kim. From our Ann Arbor church, and actually he just passed his oral defense for his doctorate degree, so we will have to start calling him Dr. Seth Kim soon, all right? So, but you know, he's been my pastor since the fall of 96, when I went to University of Michigan. I know. When I went to University of Michigan as a grad student, and you know, I would say out of everyone, that he was the most formative, and he still is, in just helping me to grow in my spirituality. And he's really inspired me over the years. And it's been a wonderful relationship that we've had of being a pastor. And he's still my pastor, but now we're partnering together in this vision that God has given our church. And we want to continue to press forward in that vision of transforming lives and transforming the world. He's married to Christina. He has two sons and one daughter, Josiah, Elliot, and Carissa. And I think Josiah is only 2 years younger than the freshman here, right? I still remember the day that he was born. And so he's a sophomore in high school now,
junior,
right?
Junior.
He's a junior. He's junior in high school. So, yeah, you know, I think two things for me about Pastor Seth. One thing is really his vision. If you talk to anyone, they will describe Pastor Seth as a visionary, but not just his vision, but really his vision for God. I think that's what has really inspired me and challenged me over the years. And so not only his vision for God, but really his passion. You know, I've been all over the world with Pastor Seth, from Africa to Southeast Asia to South America. And one thing that I can say about Pastor Seth is really his passion for God and his passion for people. And so it's really a great privilege for us to host him and to really hear the word of God from our pastor, okay? So without further ado, I'm going to invite him to come on up. And as he comes up, let's give him a warm round of applause, all right?
Thank you. Thank you. Can I move this over a little bit? Okay. Praise God. Turn to somebody next to you and say, hey, good looking. Be ready to receive. Tell them, be ready to receive. All right. Well, it's a great honor. You know, I've been part of this church since it got started, and just seeing Pastor Ben just grow over the years. You know, it's really hard to believe that we started the church in Ann Arbor in 1996. Some of you were almost born, or you were born, but you were very young. And all I can say is I'm just really thankful to just be a brother in Christ to Pastor Ben. You have a great pastor. In fact, he was one of the first group of people that actually started the church in Ann Arbor. And he stuck around for many years and just kept on growing. And that's when he felt this burden to actually come down to Austin. I don't know if Pastor Ben remembers. We first went to OSU, Ohio. Yeah, that school. Don't worry. Every time I mention that school in Michigan, everyone goes, ooh. So we went down there. We're just praying, asking God, Lord, is this the place you want us to start the church? And then we came down to Austin, and we're like, wow, the weather is nice. And you know, and we were just kind of walking around, and we were praying. And you know, after some time of prayer, we really felt like this was the place that God wanted us to start the church. And that's why we actually came together, and as we prayed, we felt God's leading, and then we sent a team of people, and, you know, just to see him over the years growing, especially with Susan. I've known her since her freshman year in college. Can you imagine? Now she popped out three babies, you know, and incredible. Just to think that now just a mom and a great wife, and it's a great joy just to be able to be on this side and seeing them minister and do some great things. So I'm just really excited, and just thanks to all the guys on the worship. Let's give them a hand, amen. Just the worship, leading us in worship. You know, it is really weird for me because I've known these guys their freshman year when they were in Ann Arbor. So if some of you have them as your leaders and they have given you a really hard time, let's hang out tonight, all right? And I will tell you a lot of stories about them. Lord have mercy, you know. So they're cringing right now. Please, Pastor Seth, we were immature, did not know anything. But here they are, and just seeing all of you. In fact, I was telling people that when I first walked in, I didn't even know like 80% of you. And it's good on one hand, but I just realized that I want to get to know you as best as I can with the time that we have. I know we have like a lot of hangouts and so forth, so I want to be able to hang out with some of you. We'll play ball. We'll do different things, chill together. I told my kids I will continue to do college ministry until they go, Dad, you're too old, you know. But I'll continue to do it. This is my passion. This is what I live for. So I love to hang out with all of you and get to know you as well. I really believe that God's going to speak to us at this retreat. As you know, the theme is unleash. And we're kind of putting it in the context of God unleashing his anointing and his power in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And one way to experience that is actually through the worship time. I hope some of you, I know, how many of you, this is your first retreat with HMCC of Ann Arbor? Just lift up your hands and put it down. Wow, a majority of you, this is your first retreat, and you know, it's going to be awesome. I know sometimes there's a lot of trepidation, a lot of fear, you know, a little bit anxiety attack coming up over you because you don't know what to expect. But let me just say this, it's just going to be a wonderful time of getting to know God and getting to know one another. And I pray more than anything else, and I know this is Pastor Ben's heart and also even Pastor Tufu, is that when you leave this place, you're going to feel a little bit closer to God, knowing that he loves you, he has a plan for you, and also to be able to build relationships, strong bonds of friendship. You know, college years are probably the best years of your life. It really is. You talk to a lot of these guys, they always reminisce about, oh, college. You know, they have that starry look in their eyes, college. Because they're thinking about eating pizza and ramen noodles at 3 in the morning, college. And when I was in college, we actually played basketball till about, like, we started playing at 12 midnight. There was a gym downstairs in our dorm at the University of Illinois. And we played basketball till about 5-something in the morning. And, yeah, we majored in some other stuff. Anyway, so, and we played basketball till like 5 in the morning. And then we're like, what do you want to do? It's like, oh, let's go to where? Denny's, right? Because it's 24 hours. So we'll go to Denny's and we'll order the food. And by the way, back then, the best bang for your buck was the fried chicken. Because you get 2 pieces of chicken, you get salad, and it was like 4-something or 3-something. Back then, it was cheap. And so we were just so excited. We would eat, and then we were so full, we went back and took a shower, and then we slept and missed all our classes. Please, do not do that. But that's what we did. And we reminisced about how awesome college was. And in the midst of having so much fun, one thing that I will say is this. It really did, God spoke to me, and he really ministered to my wife. And it was during the college years that we felt this calling that God has given us to be where we are today. That's why I'm a firm believer, if you can encounter God, and he wants to encounter you, he wants you to experience him. If you can encounter him, your life will never be the same. Some of you, maybe at this retreat, will actually come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior for the very first time. And I'm talking to those of you who've been going to church all your life. There are a lot of people who are churched but are not saved. And I'm praying that you will experience God personally in a powerful way as the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Some of us, you know, you're experiencing all this stuff and it's great. You're going to take one step closer in getting to know Jesus Christ. That's great. You know, maybe you were 10 steps away, but now you're going to be 9 steps. And you're going to keep on coming out to life group. You're going to keep on coming out to Sunday and meeting up with people. You're going to take steps little by little. And by the end of this year, who knows, you might get baptized as you come to know Jesus Christ. Some of you, your heart will be set on fire. You have a clear vision of what God wants you to do. And that's why I believe the next couple days, several days, are going to be divine appointments. You guys believe that? Can I get a good amen? It's going to be a divine appointment that God has for you, for me, and just for all of us as a church. And I believe that he's going to give us a vision for that. So I'm just really excited for what he's going to do. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hosea. And if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. You can read on with somebody next to you. If they're not sharing, just look at them and say, "You're mean." And you can share with one another. Now, this is where I get always afraid when I give a book that you're not familiar with, because then we start fanning ourselves. Because we're like, that means you're probably churched and you don't want to look like a fool. So you're trying to be cool, but you're really a fool because you're not really cool. And so the best thing to do is turn to where? The table of content. Yeah, there you go. Turn to the beginning. Find Hosea, Old Testament, the minor prophets, and then find the page number and find it. And then you look really cool because you found it before everyone else as they're all fanning themselves. All right? So keep that in mind next time in the future. Wow, this is a nice stool, but I'm going to put it over here. I'm excited. I'm going to stand all the whole time. All right? Jesus, come on. All right. You know, I've been really excited because in our church just recently, we've been actually getting a lot of African Americans coming out to our church. Aren't you an African? Oh, okay, all right, but African who's an international student living in Texas. Anyway, and, you know, it's been really, really cool because every time I'm preaching on Sundays, you could hear them, because in our sanctuary, because they're like, they don't just go amen, but they go amen, and every time I hear that, I just start getting excited. And what I began to realize just recently is that wherever they're sitting, I will gravitate towards them, and I'll be actually preaching to them. You know, the amen choir. We call them the amen choir. And it's been really awesome just to see the things that God is doing. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to talk about something that I think many of us are familiar with. But my hope is that it's going to hit us in a deeper way tonight. As I've been praying about this retreat, I was thinking, how should we start this? And I was thinking about maybe we could talk about the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of like the theme of the unleashing of God's Spirit upon us. But I realized that no matter what he does, one of the things that we have to experience is just God's covenantal love. And I'll explain a little bit about that and his commitment and his faithfulness to us. The more you understand who he is and his love for us, in spite of who we are, that's when the life will start transforming. That's when you're going to realize that this is a love of another kind. It is out of this world type of love. And if you can really grasp it, not just in your head, but in your heart, and as we respond to God and we worship and we pray with one another, as you begin to experience more of it and you get drenched in this love that is unfailing, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to do something to you. And I believe it's going to change you. And so I wanted to start off with this. And I want to show you this quick video. Because I think this will summarize a little bit about the book of Hosea. I know some of you are church. Many of you might be church, so you kind of know the book of Hosea. Some of us are not, and which is cool. I'm glad that you're here, and we're praying that you'll get to know a little bit more about God. But book of Hosea is one of those deep, and it's a rich book. It really has a lot of themes that we can relate to. And I'll explain a little bit after we watch this video, but I think it's going to give us a picture of the whole book of Hosea. And I thought this would be a great way just to start off. Like I said, how many of you like Korean dramas? Come on. Not too many. See, this is what happens when you live in Texas. I'll share with you a really funny story that happened recently. Well, not recently, but it was like several years back. I went to Indonesia, and we were leading. Okay, amen. Salamat. Amen. Praise God. Salamat malam. All right. And I remember we were leading a kind of like a mini conference, and it was a bunch of high school students. There were almost 300 high school students. And I was doing a presentation on globalization. And so I was talking about globalization, and I was trying to think of an illustration. The only thing I could think of at that moment was Starbucks. So I wanted to share about how globalization is simply when something that's from another country comes to another country, and everyone knows it, recognizes the brand. So I said, it's like Starbucks. How many of you know Starbucks? Out of the 300-some students, only three hands went up. And they were all in the back, and they looked older, and they were the teachers, and they're from Jakarta, which is like the big city. And I'm like, I'm dead. I'm like, this is not good for a lecture. And literally, I was thinking really hard, and I said, oh, okay, Starbucks is not going to work. So I turned over to Korean dramas. So I said, how many of you know Korean drama, you know? And literally, all 300 hands went up. And I said, amazing. And I said, that is globalization, because the drama is made in where? Korea, but you are Indonesian and you know about it, and that's globalization. And I'm like, phew. And so after that, I'm like, Korean dramas, you could always bank on it. But here in Texas, I don't know what you're watching down here, but anyway. That's not in my notes. My wife always tells me, if it's not in your notes, just shut up, okay, and focus. So it's not in my notes, but anyway, let's just scrap that. But I want to show you this video that will summarize the book of Hosea. So let's watch it. Let me just say that it's going to be a little bit intense, but just try to watch it. That's why I mentioned about Korean drama, because Korean drama is like intense. Like someone at the end dies, right? It's just like, it's like really intense. So you're going to feel a little bit of that. So let's just watch this together. You know, I hope that it's a situation that none of us will ever have to go through. And I know that many of you cannot relate at this very moment. But I think all of us in this room, we could probably relate to the hurt and the feeling that both of them went through at that moment. One of just trust being lost, another probably out of guilt and disappointment. And I show this because the book of Hosea is exactly what you just saw. But the story is not done yet. The amazing part is that God constantly, all throughout Scripture, those of you who know your Bible, all throughout the Bible, God uses this imagery of a marriage to describe him as the groom and the church or his people as the bride. And you'll see this time and time again. You'll see it in the Old Testament. You'll see this in the New Testament. This idea that God, in many ways, is in a covenant relationship with us. But this is the problem. That all of us in this room, because we're so sinful, we constantly break that covenant and we turn away. If I could just be direct, we're adulterous. We are unfaithful to God. And as we start off this retreat, I wanted to look at the book of Hosea because I don't think there's a single person in this room can say that we have it all together. I don't think there's a single person in this room that can say, you know what, I don't have any sin in my life. If we're very honest, and if we were to go into the privacy of our own room and no one else knows behind closed doors, we just know, we just have to look in the mirror and we'll see how sinful we are. Some of us are just better at acting, especially when we're in public. But in the quietness of our own hearts, we know how sinful we are. And in the midst of our sin, in the midst of just our messed upness, if you will, this is where we encounter God's love, his unfailing love, his unfailing faithfulness to us. And I want to start off this way because I believe that more you experience this kind of love, it's going to change you. It will humble you. It will soften up your heart. It will give your life. You want to give your lives to this God who loves you in this way. And so the one thing that I want us to remember as we look over this whole book, I'm going to be looking at different sections in this book, is simply that God's unfailing love prevails in spite of our unfaithfulness. That God's unfailing love prevails in spite of our unfaithfulness. I'm going to kind of break it up into three sections so that it could be very clear for us. I want to first talk about the circumstances of our unfaithfulness. You know, a lot of times when you look into the Bible and you read the Bible, it's easy to distance ourselves from the story, but I want you to engage. I want you to be able to look at the story and say, I can see myself in the story. That's me. I see this. I saw this last night. I saw this past week. Because the more you can identify in the story, the more you're going to be able to see how God deals with us. So the first thing that I want us to highlight here is that the circumstances of our unfaithfulness. I'm going to have you turn to Hosea chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 1. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to what the word of God says. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Let me just pause here. It's important. I want you to highlight a couple things that we will see. The author of this book is Hosea. The word Hosea, it simply means salvation. I thought that was, it's kind of fascinating that here is this story about this guy named Hosea, and you realize why his name is significant. It simply means salvation. I want you to also note here that you see a list of all these different kings of Israel. So we get a time span. We get a glimpse of the time span of Hosea's prophetic ministry. If you want to do some more research later because you're inquisitive or you just need to know, you could just jot down 2 Chronicles chapter 26 all the way to chapter 32. And in those 6 or 7 chapters, you will see the whole time span of Hosea's ministry. It literally went over 40 years in the early 8th century B.C. Now, as we try to understand the context in which he did ministry, there are several things to keep in mind. The first thing is this. See, the more you understand the context and the circumstance, the more you're going to understand why the story is so powerful. The first thing is this. There was prosperity in the land. You might want to just jot it down somewhere or just note it in your mind that there was prosperity in the land. Hosea's ministry started during the reign of Jeroboam, and things were going really well. Now, I don't know if you know that it just in different seasons of even in our history here in the United States, there are seasons of prosperity. And it was one of those times where things were going really well. And it was later on after the death of Jeroboam, we see that there was a slow decline and chaos began to happen. Second thing I want you to note here was there was rampant idolatry. That's the second thing that I want you to note about the story is during this time, there was rampant idolatry. The northern kingdom, those of you who know a little bit about the Jewish history, the northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And we will notice that it was mostly in the northern kingdom where they were unfaithful and they were not doing well spiritually. People started worshiping the Baal gods. They started worshiping other gods. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Baal gods were the fertility gods. So in order for them to have babies and to have all the stuff, they will worship these gods. They will sacrifice to these gods. What was the problem? Because God clearly stated in the New Old Testament, you should have no other gods before me. That you are to worship me and me alone. But here they are worshiping these other gods and idols. Another thing you have to note here is that these guys, as they were worshiping these, the fertility gods, there were prostitutes in the temple. So it's not just worshiping and bow down to these idols, but they were actually having sex, if you put it in our context, in the church, in the pews. Come on now. All right? That it was going on. In the temple, there were these prostitutes who would be there, and they were just giving themselves over to sensuality. So rampant idolatry. The third thing that you will notice is there was social injustice. The wealthy at this time were cheating the poor for monetary gains. They had no concern for the poor. How many of you know in the Bible, God talks a lot about the poor, the orphan, and the widow? Amen? And that's why we as followers of Christ, we should be concerned about some of those issues. And so that was God's heart, to look out after the poor, the widows, and the orphans. But the rich were taking advantage of the poor. They were using dishonest scales just so they can get more money. The rich got richer and more powerful, and the poor got more vulnerable by the day. And the fourth thing that I want you to note here was there was religious hypocrisy. They went through the motions of fulfilling their duty, of going to the temple, worshiping, but their hearts were not in it. I want you to just note this. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Listen to what it says. This is God speaking. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I'm going to read it to you in the Message translation. It says this. I'm after love that lasts, not more religion. I want you to know God, not go to more prayer meetings. Amen. So I'm like, yeah, I like prayer meetings. All right. There's nothing wrong with prayer meetings. But the problem was, it was hypocrisy, because God wanted them to worship him and to love him and to love people. But they weren't doing that. They were cheating. There was idolatry. And then when they would go to the prayer gathering, they would act all holy. That's hypocrisy. And so you got to try to picture this. In this ministry of Hosea, all this stuff was going on. And the reason why I wanted to kind of focus on this first as we talk about the book of Hosea is that this context and the circumstances around it is no different from ours today. Come on. Can I be blunt with you guys? Amen? You guys know my philosophy. If people are always telling you nice things, you're awesome, you're super, they're lying. Because you know, when you look in your mirror, you're not awesome, you're not that great. They're not really your friends. They want something from you. The people who care. Who's always yelling at you the most? Come on, tell me. My mama and my dad. But people who love you, sometimes they're the ones who will be the most honest with you because they love you. They care for you. And I know that Pastor Ben and Pastor Chufu, I mean, they'll speak the truth to you. And I want to be able to speak the truth to you in love. Amen? Turn to somebody next to you and say, he loves you, really. Go ahead, tell them. Okay? The pastors, we love you. And that's why sometimes we have to tell you hard things that you don't want to hear. But I want to make sure that we understand that this is not the person sitting next to us, the person sitting next in front of us who didn't take a shower because you could tell by their head shining. Listen. It is us. Everyone say, it's me. It's me. This story and the circumstances around it, it describes us. Look around you. There's social injustice everywhere. Just think about the idolatry that we see. We don't bow down to these Baal gods, but we worship the God of success. We worship to the God of money, to the God of grades. I know that this ain't no Harvard, but UT is a pretty good school, amen? Yeah. See, you guys don't have conviction about that. Because you guys are like, I didn't get into Stanford. I didn't get into, this was my last choice. But this is a good school. And you know what that feels like when you're trying to be faithful in your studies or when it becomes a god. And for some of us, it is the god of grades and we bow down to. Some of us is the god of the idol of our family. They tell you to do things that are so contradictory to scripture, but you're so obsessed with getting their approval that you'd rather bow down to your family than bowing down to the God Almighty. Some of you are so concerned about friendships that's your idol, that's your God, that they will tell you to do some things that you know that it's going to dishonor God, dishonor just even your integrity, but you'll do it because that's your idol. Whatever you are afraid of losing, that is your idol. And can I just say, I think there's hypocrisy in the church that is so blatant that sometimes we don't really talk about it. Now, please, let me just, I'm going to say this with a lot of love. I didn't grow up in the church. That's why in many ways I really have a heart for those who are not believers, who are pre-Christians. My heart just gravitates towards them. I know what they're thinking. I know what they're when they try to act cool and stuff, I know why they do that. I know why they say certain things because I've been there. I was at that point at certain parts of my life. I know that. And it just never registered to me about those who always grew up in the church and always went to church all their lives. So I understand, but I don't fully understand. And that's my story. That's you. Some of you have a different story. But can I just say this? Some of us who grew up in the church, I think on both sides, many of you have been hurt by hypocrisy, and then also you've lived in hypocrisy and you've hurt other people. There's hypocrisy everywhere. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect. No one's perfect. Only Jesus Christ is. That's why we need the gospel. Everyone say, we need the gospel. Because the only person who's perfect is Jesus. That's why we need a Savior who will save us. But the problem is, we're just not very honest. Everyone knows you're limping, but you're like, no, I'm not limping. I'm all right. And I'm like, uh-huh. No wonder we lose credibility as followers of Christ. That's why sometimes what Paul said, we boast about what? Our strengths? No, our weaknesses, so that Christ's power can be manifested in us. So when they see us, they won't see us, but they'll see who? Jesus Christ. But something about being in the church, growing up in the church, we always try to present ourselves a certain way. And that's the problem. And that leads to hypocrisy. And God sees right through it. So in the midst of all these things going on throughout the kingdom of Israel, Hosea comes into the picture to lead the people back into this covenant relationship with God. So I want to look at the second major section. It's not only the circumstances of the unfaithfulness, but I want to focus in on the call to return to God. There's a clear call to return to God. As God's people were living in rebellion, Hosea begins to speak the message of God's judgment. Now, this is kind of, it will wake you up. All throughout Hosea, starting from Hosea chapter 4, all the way to Hosea chapter 11, God is building his case. Once again, if you ever have time to read the whole book of Hosea, it's good to just note these things and read it, and you realize for these literally seven, eight some chapters, he is building his case against Israel. It's literally like writing down all the things that they have done wrong. They were disobedient by swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. That's just to start off with. He was just saying, you were like this. You're like this. Your heart is like this. And the worst part of it was that they were trying to cover up their sins. Listen, they were trying to cover up their sins with shallow religious duties, which once again fueled hypocrisy. Let me put it this way so that you understand. How you doing, sister? You doing all right? Yeah. She was like engaged. She was like, what are you going to say next? So I started getting scared. All right, praise God. You're paying attention, so I'll just talk to you. No, I'm kidding. This is good. Let me put it this way. It's Saturday night. And it's late night. And possibly, maybe one scenario will be you're with somebody, and let's say you do something stupid. Or maybe it's really late night, no one's in the apartment, you're just in your room by yourself, doors closed, and you're rummaging through your computer with different clicks. I don't know. Just think of something that causes you to feel guilty and you just don't feel right. And as soon as you engage in that sin, what happens? Because I've been there. I know what that feels like. After it's all done, you just start feeling guilty. You start feeling really bad. And it's in that moment where you have to ask yourself, how can I get rid of this? And what do we normally do? Instead of turning to God and repenting and just confessing, what we normally do when we start feeling guilty and bad is we start turning to ourselves and we start doing more things. Some of the scariest things are people who are serving in the church. Now, don't misunderstand it. I'm not saying that everybody who's serving faithfully in the church are like this. But there are some who will serve in the church because they're trying to get rid of the guilt. Are you with me? Does that make sense? They will go to that prayer gathering because they feel guilty and they think that God's going to punish them or kill them or something's going to happen. And so what you see is this bargaining with God. Because here they're living in sin And they don't know how to get rid of it because they feel guilty. They've done it before. They told God they won't do it again, but they did it again. And so this vicious cycle of guilt and shame, and instead of coming out and confessing and turning back to God, we turn to ourselves and we hide, we isolate. We don't want to go to church anymore. We don't want to see Christians anymore, because every single time you see Pastor Tufu, you think of my sin. Not because he sinned, but you know what I'm saying. Because he represents holiness, right? And so every time you see him, you're like, oh, shoot, I'm so sinful. Pastor Tufu, the glory, the kind of glory just shining all over him. You know how that feels, what it feels like. And you know what it does? It feels hypocrisy. And so on the outside, you look like you're doing well. You serve. You go to prayer gatherings. You do all the right stuff. But the inside, you're dying and you are crumbling because you're living in shame and guilt and sin. That's the worst part. And some of you might be in this situation. Can I just say this? Satan loves nothing more than just leaving you right there. But I want you to know God's heart for you. It breaks his heart. Not where he is angry, but it breaks his heart because he loves you. And he knows that he can set you free, but you continue to choose your own way. I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 4, and we're going to read these verses here. Hosea chapter 4, I'm going to read the first three verses. Listen to what it says here. I hope, I've been reading from the English Standard Version, ESV. I know some of you kind of grew up with reading the NIV, but I don't know if you know this or not, but just recently on our phones, you know, YouVersion, how many of you guys use the Bible application on your phone, your smartphone, if you have a smartphone? They recently got rid of the NIV, and they replaced it with the newer NIV. And I have a lot of people have trouble with, or problems or issues with the newer NIV. Because they're trying to be neutral, gender neutral and things, and that's going to lead to a lot of confusion. So just in Ann Arbor, we just decided we're going to start using the ESV from now on. So if you have a different translation, you'll know why. I'm going to be reading from this point on from all of ESV. And sometimes I'll note if I'm reading for other translations. So let me read the first three verses of chapter 4. Listen to what it says. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. I want you to just look at verse 1, and you will see God's complaint came in a threefold charge. He says, first of all, there was no faithfulness. Secondly, there was no love. And third, there was no knowledge of God. No faithfulness, no love, and no knowledge of God. And then from chapter 8 all the way through chapter 10, so chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, there are mention about God's judgment, that he's going to come in judgment to judge Israel. So God, as I mentioned before, he lists all the things that they were doing, and he summarized it by saying there's no faithfulness, there's no love, and there's no knowledge of God. They literally live for themselves. And then he says, my judgment is coming. And then I want you to now jump over to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. We jump down to verse 7. 7 through 9. Hosea chapter 9, starting from verse 7 all the way to verse 9. Listen to what it says. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim in with my God, yet a fowler's snare is all on his way. and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquities. He will punish their sins. We need to pause here for a second. You know, sometimes we think about God as being this loving God, and it's hard to believe that he will ever bring judgment upon us or even discipline us. And I want you to know that you have a very warped view of God. Let me explain it this way. I realize that when you have kids, kids can be very dramatic, right? Like they do something wrong and then you have to discipline them. And what do they say? I'm going to die. You don't love me. Every time I hear that from any little kid, I go, come over here, kid. Like, I don't love you. Do you know how many diapers I wiped your butt? You know? You know how many diapers I changed from your butt? Do you know how many late nights? Do you know how many times we had to cook and clean and do all this, do your laundry? We don't love you? Now, some of you are like, yeah, my parents don't love me. You know, because you're not at that stage yet. Your church is not at that stage. Wait until you have more babies and all more parents and older people. Then they're going to be like, I'm going to tell you, as soon as I had my first child, I called my parents, I love you. Thank you so much. I mean, you just realize how hard it is to be a parent. It's not easy. And you're like, holy smokes. You're like, snap, that's what they had to do for me. And the tears start rolling down. That's when you get to embrace them. They're like, what's wrong with you? You know, and it's one of those moments that every single one of you hopefully will be able to experience. So that's how we are. These little kids are so dramatic. You don't love me. You hate me. And every time I hear that, I just got to pray. You got to breathe. You got to breathe. Because you don't hate them. You love them. You care for them. That's why sometimes you have to discipline them. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? How many of us, when God is disciplining us, or he is doing things to speak to us so that we will humble ourselves, what do we say? God, you don't love me. God, you're so un-what? Fair. You're unfair. Fair my... I can't say it over the mic, but you know what I'm saying. If I was ministering in the inner city, I'll say it. Those of you who don't know, my parents had a store for 20-some years in Southside Chicago. Everything you hear about Chicago, all the shootings, my parents' store was right there. 75th and Exchange. Maybe that's why I connect with the African American. I don't know. Sometimes I go all gangster, you know. But I'm really nice. Did I tell you? I did youth ministry for 4.5 years. It was so funny because all these guys who were living in the suburbs, they would try to be like gangbangers, you know, walk in with their pants on. Hey, what's up? And I was a youth pastor of this. I mean, our church was one of the largest one there. I was serving in a Korean-American church. And they thought they were so hard up. They thought they were so cool. I looked at them and I'm like, you're a punk, man. I go, you think you're so tough? Let's go down to the South Side at 10 o'clock at night. And then we'll see who will be running fast. You're not that tough. I don't know what I'm talking about now. Yeah, God's not fair. God doesn't love me. No, it's because he loves you. He loves you too much to continue to see you living like that. I'm telling you right now, even as pastors, it breaks our hearts because here are these people that we love and we're trying to counsel, and they continue to go back to the same sin, even though clearly they understand that if they continue to be in that relationship, it's not going to be healthy for them. But whatever it is, you are codependent on them. You're drawn to them. And it breaks our hearts to see you because you continue to go through that cycle of shame and guilt and then forgiveness. And then you try to live for God. You go back into that habit. I don't know how many times I counsel people in different addictions. Sexual addictions, alcohol, people who are alcoholic in our church, who are in drugs, and they go through this vicious cycle. And they feel so guilty. After a while, they don't want to go to church. They think that God doesn't love them anymore. And I'm thinking to myself, listen, dude, God loves you too much. That's why he's bringing these things so that he will break you. He will humble you so that you will be able to realize that your life is worth nothing apart from God. You can't do anything apart from God. He's trying to speak to you. Why is this happening to my family? Maybe he's trying to get your attention. Why is this door closed? Why is this door? Why is all these bad? Maybe God is trying to get your attention because he loves you. Don't raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of you have been there. Man, I've been there so many times. And I know I'll continue to be in that kind of situation because my heart is so hard. I'm so proud, and I trust in myself, and I realize sometimes God brings different things my way, not because he doesn't love me or he's unfair. It's because he loves me and because he wants the best for me. He doesn't want me to keep on going in that direction. It's not going to help me. It's going to hurt me and harm me. That's why he's pulling me back to his heart. Are you with me? Can I get a good amen? Amen. That's his heart for you. That's how much he loves you. And I don't think you will fully understand this until you have your own kid and you realize the heart of God. Yes, God is loving, but he is also holy and just. So in order for God to be completely just, he must punish sin. When people commit crimes, think about it this way. When people commit crimes, they have to be prosecuted or there will be chaos. And we see Hosea speaking on behalf of God. I'm going to read it from a different translation. Hosea chapter 10, verse 8. You could just jot it down and look it up later. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, I'm going to read it from the New International Version. It says this: the high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is a sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. What's happening is God is bringing about circumstances so that we can return to him. Are you with me? Does that make sense? That they're going to be like, okay, God, no more. I understand your heart. You love me. You don't want me to keep on going in this direction. Hosea chapter 10, verse 10 in the ESV, it says this: when I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. God is saying, I'm going to do everything to bring my people back. Even though it might seem as if I'm bringing judgment, it's going to be for the greater good. But this is the part I love. See, because I know myself, because if I was supposed to be God, I would be like, you're so sinful. I just don't want to deal with you. Because I'm not a very loving guy at times. So I'm just going to be like, forget you. But the beautiful thing about this story, and this is the turning point, is that but God does not leave us alone in our sin. He doesn't. He invites us to restore this broken relationship. And listen, it comes through repentance. Everyone say repentance. You know, there's so many Christ followers, we fail to realize the importance of repentance in our walk with Christ. Too many people see repentance as a negative thing, when it should really be seen as something that's liberating. So let me tell you what repentance is not. Repentance is not mitigating sin. It is not lessening our sin. Oh, okay, God, I'm sorry, and you know I did this, but you know. And we do this all the time. We make excuses. We try to lessen the thing that we have done. We try to justify it. We do that all the time, don't we? When you do that, you're not repenting. Something else that repentance is not, repentance is not managing sin. When you sin, it's not you to try to control and to manage, because sin will take a hold of you, and what you have to do is say, God, I cannot do this by myself. I need you. It's not managing sin. You cannot keep sin under control. And this is the problem. Let me just be honest with all of us here. I think many of you in this room, you're trying to manage your sin. I got this. No one else knows about this, but you know what? It's taking hold of you. You're in bondage. No wonder you don't have an appetite and a desire for God. No wonder at times you don't want to go out to life. No wonder at times you just have nothing to give. It's because you're in bondage. You're in the prison of your own heart because you're trying to manage it and you can't. It's like trying to play with fire. It's going to consume you. Repentance is not about moving blame. You're not shifting blame. And we do this all the time. Genuine repentance is taking the responsibility and say, I have sinned against you. You don't blame it on your parents. You don't blame it on other people. You don't blame it on your leader. You say, God, it is my own wickedness, my own heart, my bitterness. I'm angry. Yes, they sinned against me, but I should forgive them, love them, but I've been hating them. I've been bitter towards them. That's why in our church, I make it very clear that whenever you say, I'm so bitter, after a while, it became like this phrase that everyone used. I'm so bitter. I go, bitter hitter, who? I'm like, don't ever say that. You have nothing to be bitter about. In fact, Satan uses bitterness. Repentance is not manipulating God. Somehow you think that, okay, God, I'll say I'm sorry, but then you got to do this for me. No, you don't manipulate God. Genuine repentance, listen to me, this is key. I hope you get this when we talk about repentance. Listen, genuine repentance is motivated on the basis of God's character. That's genuine repentance. Repentance is motivated on the basis of God's character. How do I know this? The Bible says so. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what it says. Return to the Lord. I don't know if you know this or not. Repentance means turning around of. That's why whenever you see the word return, it means repent. So it says, return to the Lord your God, for he is what? Come on now. Gracious and what? Merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in what? Come on. That's his character. Are you with me? The reason why you return and you repent and come back to God is not because you're supposed to do this, you're such a nice person, but it has to be motivated on the character of God. That's why whenever we sin, we should focus less on whom? Less on ourselves and more on who God is. The more you focus on God, you realize, yes, God, you pay the price for my sin. I am so wicked, but you are holy, and I come before you. Not because of my righteousness, but because of who you are. You're sinless, you're spotless, but you died on the cross for a person like me. I thank you, and I worship you, and I want to love you more than I love my sin. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 in the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, it says, the kindness of God leads us to what? Repentance. It's not your kindness, because you're such a nice guy. Awesome. No, it's on the kindness of whom? God. It's the kindness of God that leads us. It motivates us. It draws us to repentance. That's why repentance is on the basis, the motivation of repentance is on the basis of God's character. I'm going to read it from a couple different translations of Romans chapter 2, verse 4. In the New Living Translation, listen to what it says. Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? See, it's nothing about you. Everything about God. The Message Translation says this of Romans chapter 2, verse 4 again. God is what? Come on. Kind. And he's not what? He's not wimpy. My translation, SKV. God is kind, but he's not soft. He's not a wuss. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. I like that. Come on. Can I get a good amen? Now, in the midst of all this stuff in Hosea, we're going to turn to Hosea itself. Look at chapter 6 now, quickly. Chapter 6. You guys have been patient here. Let me close out with a couple of these points really quickly here. Hosea chapter 6, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. You can just follow in your Bible or you can just read it up here. Listen to what God says. Remember, once again, he's listing all these things that they have sinned. And he goes, I'm going to bring my judgment. And then in chapter 6, listen to what he says. come. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us in pieces. Now he will what? Heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we can live in his presence. Oh, that we may know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. Then he will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. Listen to what the Message translation says of chapter 6 in the book of Hosea. Come on. Let's go back to God. It's like, come on, man. You know, let's go back to God. He hurt us, but he'll heal us. He hit us hard, but he'll put us right again. In a couple of days, we'll feel better. By the third day, he'll have made us brand new, alive, and on our feet, fit to face him. We're ready to study God, eager for God knowledge. As sure as dawn breaks, so sure is his daily arrival. He comes as rain comes, as spring rain refreshing the ground. How awesome is that? What seems like an injury, God's going to heal us. That's why he's inviting us to return as we look at our hearts. I want to close with this. The last thing is commitment of God's love, because we're going to highlight God and Jesus Christ. The turning point of the prophecy comes in Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. Will you turn over there with me quickly here? Hosea chapter 11. Starting from verse 8. Listen to what it says. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admon? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in their midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar. Katy Perry got that one here. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Syria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Do you feel God's compassion here? Amen? Because he wants to renew his people. Look at verse 8 again. We see the phrase, my heart recoils within me, my compassion grows warm and tender. Listen to some of these other translations. It says, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. The Message translation is that I can't bear to even think such thoughts. My insides churn in protest. God says, I love you too much. I will never fully destroy you because I love you. God wanted Hosea to understand his heart of love and compassion. And listen, this is the part, this is the clincher. Do you know how he demonstrates this to the people of Israel? He uses Hosea, and you know what he does? This is part, those of you who know the book of Hosea and you've been grew up in the church, you know the story. God wanted to demonstrate his love for the Israelite people, even though they have sinned, and he used Hosea as an example. There are several things that happened to Hosea. First of all, God tells Hosea to marry whom? Gomer, who was a prostitute. Turn with me quickly to chapter 1 of Hosea. You'll see this. This is the part that's amazing, that God is actually telling Hosea to marry a prostitute. Look what it says in verse 2 and 3. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diliam, and she conceived and bore him a son. Can you imagine? Hosea, I'm going to use you as an example so that everyone will know that they have prostituted themselves against me. And the way I'm going to show it is I want you, my servant, my prophet, to marry a prostitute. I don't know about you guys, males or men here, but if God told you to marry that prostitute, some of you are like, say what? Satan, get behind me. But that's what God says. Marry this prostitute. Why? Because God wanted to show Hosea and the rest of the people, this is what I have done to you. I'm married to you. You're like a prostitute. You prostitute yourself. Even though I'm married to you, you continue to prostitute yourself with all these other gods. The second thing that we see that God tells Hosea to do to demonstrate his love for the people is God tells Hosea what to name his children. Now, I don't have time to read this whole thing, but you could just jot it down in chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. If you read it in the NIV translation, it's interesting because the first child was a son, and he was supposed to be called Jezreel. You know what that means? Scattered. Can you imagine? Scattered. Come over here. Scattered. It's time to eat. So every single time he calls out the name of his first child, first son, it's a reminder that these people scattered away from God. Are you with me? And then the second child, a daughter, comes. You know, beautiful daughter. She's so cute. You're going to name her Lorum Hambach. Lorum Hama in the Hebrew means not loved. Not loved. It's time to get dressed, not loved. It's time to shower up, not loved. Can you imagine? So not only scattered, but not loved. The third child was another son, and they're supposed to call it Lo Ami, which means not my people. Come down from that tree, not my people. Why? Because it was a reminder that if you continue to live in sin, you're going to be scattered, and you're going to continue to run away from my love. Each of his three children were given a symbolic name which prophesies the harsh future awaiting God's people through Hosea's own pain if they did not return. And lastly, God tells Hosea to purchase Gomer back. I don't have time to read this, but if you turn to chapter 3 later on, just in your own time, in verse 1 through 5, you will notice that here is Gomer, who is supposed to be faithful to Hosea, her husband. But in the middle of the night, when her husband Hosea is sleeping, she will walk out of the house and go into the middle of the town, and she will sell her body as a prostitute. And God says, what I want you to do is I want you to go into town, wake up and go into town, and be the one who will purchase her with the highest price. I don't know about you, but like, okay, fine. Call my kid, not my people. All right, fine. I'll get, not my people. Not loved. Okay, I'll deal with not loved. You're not loved by Satan. Come on. I'll name you not loved. But to tell me to go and purchase and bid for this prostitute who happens to be my wife, who I keep on buying her back, and in the middle of the night, she will continue to go back time and time again. To me, I would be like, that's it. Are you with me? I go, that's it. I give up. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be your husband. I break this covenant. Let's just separate. That's why if you read it in this other translation of chapter 3, you'll see the heart of God and through Hosea. This is Hosea speaking. Listen, it's up there. It says this. Then God ordered me. Can you imagine? God ordered me. Start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend. Your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. Even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. I did it. I paid good money to get her back. It cost me the price of a slave. Then I told her, from now on, you're living with me. No more hoarding. No more sleeping around. You're living with me, and I'm living with you. Man, can you feel the heart of God? How many times do we hoard ourselves and worship other idols, and we sin again and again, and somewhere along the line, there's this tension where we feel like maybe God will say, this is enough. I had enough of you. I'm going to cast you away forever. But in the midst of that, God keeps on saying, no, you're living with me. No more hoarding, no more sleeping around, no more living with all these other idols, but you're going to stay with me. The story of Hosea and Gomer perfectly illustrates our story. See, God reached out to us and started a love relationship with us, every single one of you. Some of you don't even know this now. He's been chasing after you. Then in our rebellion and sin, we chased after other loves. This is our story. But then God demonstrates his never failing and unfailing love by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That was a price that had to be paid. So then Jesus can purchase us and set us free from the slavery of sin. That's the gospel. And the more you understand the story, and the more you put yourself in the story, and the more you see God responding to you in the midst of your sin, the more your heart will begin to melt, and you realize God's love for me is unfailing, even though I'm unfaithful. So the one thing, once again, is God's unfailing love prevails in spite of our unfaithfulness. I'm going to ask you to do several things at this retreat. Even tonight, we'll start tonight, and for the rest of this retreat. First of all, encounter God's presence. Will you do that? How do you do that, Pastor? Well, like I said before, part of it is worshiping. Part of it is sometimes you're just sitting or standing there and you're just saying, God, I want you to speak to me. And I will talk about it more throughout this retreat, but there are times when you're just going to feel something that you can't even explain. I've been into different retreats and even in our church where people will come up with tears in their eyes and they don't even know why they're crying. Some of them are feeling this conviction of sin in their life, and right there God wants to work in their hearts, and that's what he's going to do. So encounter God's presence. Open up your heart to him and say, God, come. I want you to speak to me. I want to experience you. The second thing is embrace God's grace. See, the more you understand his grace, the more you don't understand it. Are you with me? It's just one of those things where it's just so hard to understand. That's why his grace is what? Amazing. It's deep and wide and long. It's one of those things where you will never fully grasp. But embrace it whenever you experience it. Embrace it. When you don't deserve something but you get it anyway, that's his grace. Embrace it to keep it in your heart, in your life, and say, God, thank you. That's why embracing grace means that it will translate into praise. It will translate into thankfulness. Worship, loving people, which is the third and last, is express your love to God and to others. I pray that at this retreat, we'll be able to express our love for God as we worship and pray to him, and also we'll express our love to one another, because if God touched you in such a powerful way, you can love people, amen? That's what the gospel is all about. It's one beggar showing another beggar where to find the food, because we found the food. A lot of us, we found the food, like no one else knows. But there's so much food. There's one beggar telling another beggar where to find the food. That's why I love what Jerry Bridges said in his book, Transforming Grace. He says, here is a spiritual principle. We cannot exercise love unless we are experiencing grace. Amen? See, you can't love people unless you're experiencing grace. You understand the gospel for yourself. You cannot truly love others unless you are convinced that God's love for you is unconditional. That's why when I counsel people, they always go, man, Pastor, I have a hard time loving so-and-so. Then right away I realize this person I'm talking to is not experiencing and understanding God's unconditional love and grace in their lives. You cannot truly love others unless you are convinced that God's love for you is unconditional, based solely on the merit of Christ. Not because you're good, not because you did all the right things, but you don't deserve anything, but on the merit of Christ, not on your performance. Our love, either to God or to others, can only be a response to his love for us. Are you with me? Amen? I want to close with this one video that kind of explains the gospel in a very explicit way. And I want you to listen, because it's a song that many of you are familiar with, but I want you to listen to this pastor who's actually sharing the gospel. And then there's going to be words that will actually appear of what he's saying. And I pray that as you listen to this and watch this and as you hear this, that it will be a good reminder of how we are in many ways like Gomer. And Hosea, which means what? Salvation. It's the Jesus that we need who saves us from our sins. Let's watch this together and then we'll close out.
Get saved, because then you won't. And I got saved and kept on doing. So then where am I supposed to go? Because apparently Jesus doesn't work for me. He goes, oh, no. We'll work through this. But I'm not letting you go in the meantime. Oh, we'll get there. I'll finish it. I started it. I'll be faithful to finish. Don't give up. Keep walking. Keep pressing in. Keep confessing. But don't give up. I'll heal you. I won't let you go. There is no one who can condemn you. I don't. And if I don't, no one can. Who will even bring a charge against you? You're mine. What court could they possibly charge you in? Everything's mine.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. And he is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are. Us, oh, oh, how he loves us, how he loves us, oh.
Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. That's why. We've got this weird compartmentalization thing that happens where you don't think that God sees all that you are, or that if he could have somehow knew who you were going to be, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Listen, God knew you were going to be messy. Christ knew that you were going to be messy. God knows that you're going to screw up often. He knows that you're going to be drawn to things that are wicked. He knows that's what the cross is all about. It's the whole point of the cross is that you're going to fail and you're going to stumble and you're going to feel dirty and you're going to feel awkward. And the whole point of the cross of Christ is there be this mighty picture of his love and pursuit of you despite you. So the cross is necessary because of you, but it's also the picture we have of just how far God is willing to go because he loves you.
Show.
Now, I'm not bitter against the church. I just think somehow we've got off, and there's all this talk about morality, and people are conforming themselves to these moral codes, but they don't know Jesus. Who cares? It's the resurrection of Christ that justifies. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so big. It proves that all the wrath of God was poured out. It's gone. For the elect, it's gone. There is no more wrath. There's none. So Jesus sees you and he's like, my son, my daughter, perfect, spotless, blameless.
Together, shall we? I'm going to ask us if we could just bow our heads together. Just close your eyes. What you heard in the last three some minutes is just simply the gospel. And some of us are just religious. We've just been going to church and trying to do all the right things, and you fail, things are messy, but instead of just turning to Christ, you try to do all good things, and it just makes it worse. What God wants from you more than anything else is just to come humbly at the cross and just acknowledge that you're a sinner. You're sinful by birth, and you will continue to sin, but God has redeemed you. And even though you continue to, and I continue to just turn away from Him time and time again, if we would just see His love for us, and that we will return to Him, we'll see that His love is a love of another kind. And if you experience His love, I'm going to tell you right now, and you not just know it in your head, all the right answers from Sunday school, but you really understand this in your heart, it's going to transform. It will transform. You're going to be able to love people. When you serve, you do it not to impress others around you, but you do it because you love Jesus. You're going to want to share this with every single person you know. That's what the love of God does. It melts the hardest hearts. It breaks down the walls that we have built up. And He just simply wants us to come humble like a little child and say, God, I've sinned against you. I'm gonna just ask us if you could just, wherever you think your heart is, just put your hand over your heart. I just want to pray for every single person here. And we just pray for our hearts, Lord, because you've told us in your word that our heart is where the wellspring of life is. And God, for some of our hearts, it's been clogged because of sin and because of so many other things. I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will come with the blood of the Lamb and the blood that Christ shed for us, and God, that you will wash it clean. That we will receive this, not because we deserve it or we earned it, but because simply you love us and you demonstrated this love for us by dying on the cross. We just receive it now by faith. So Lord, I just pray for our hearts, every single one of our hearts here. And I just pray that you will do a work in each one of our hearts at this retreat. Lord, don't let a single person leave here without experiencing your love.